I don't think you've ever had a prayer answered like I had as a Lions fan on Wednesday before the game when Frank Ragnow was coming out of retirement and he was coming to save our season, and then all of a sudden Thursday happens and then we find out he's got a grade 3 tear of his hamstring. And I actually had to look that up. I didn't know what that meant. I would encourage you not to look it up. It's, oh man, that is, ouch. But you think, like, he was going to be here for good for the Lions. He was going to be here for good for our community because he was inspiring hope. And one of the things we talked about last week is how we here at Faith are good for people. Inside our building, we have so many faithful people who are serving sacrificially in so many different ways. And today, we're going to continue kind of thinking through that on how being good in here actually makes us good for out there. Being good for people makes us good for the community. Because the more we learn about following Jesus, the more we actually start to follow Jesus and model his life in ours, the more people in our lives will take notice. And so what does it mean to be good for the community? I think it means being good where we live. Being good in our homes so that when we go home, when we're among the people we spend the most amount of time with, as we're growing in life, we're good for our families, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, sisters and brothers. We're building each other up. I think that means we're good where we work. Whether we're in school and we're going into our classrooms and we have an opportunity to learn and grow together alongside of our friends and classmates and teachers, or if we're in the workplace, if we're the employee or the employer, if we're the boss or otherwise, are we bringing the light of Jesus into these places? And then where we play. I think being good for the community, being good where we play, every other aspect of our lives. Every other aspect. When you go shopping at the grocery store, if you go out to lunch this afternoon, if you're playing on a team, if you're joining a group or a club, are you bringing the light of Jesus into those places? If we're going to be good for the community, that means where we live, where we work, and where we play. And I think there's a simple prayer involved as we think about following Jesus, as we think about that aspect of our lives. It's a simple prayer that says, God, make me the same person out there as I am in here. Make me the same person outside the church as I am inside the church. The joy that you give me for this time that I spend with you. Make me the same person in my home. Make me the same person in my workplace or my classroom, and make me the same place every where else? To get a little help this morning, we're going to talk about Paul's encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning with verse 19, this is most often the verse that I share when new pastors are getting installed into their church or they're getting ordained into the ministry. I share this as there's like a time of blessing for the pastor. And I share, hey, even though I am a free man with no master, Paul says, he's been set free in every way, yet I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Paul's encouraging you and me as we read along with the Corinthian church, like, my life is going to mirror Jesus Christ. The things you would expect Jesus to do if he were here in my shoes living in 2025, these are the things I want to be doing. Paul says, I'm going to live in such a way that other people believe the words that are coming out of my mouth. That reflected in my words are the actions that I have to back them up and support them. This is true even as Jesus said to the disciples as they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Like, who's number one of the 12? And Jesus says, hey, the Gentiles do this. They lord power over each other, and they try to proclaim which one is the best, but it shouldn't be so among you. Each one of you should take the form of a servant because you're living your life by modeling it after me. And Jesus, using a prophetic title from the book of Ezekiel, calls himself the Son of Man. letting them know he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the one who has come into the world to save us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Paul uses this freedom that he has in Jesus to actually live in such a way to bring others to Jesus Christ. Because Paul knows there are certain things that he is called to do. There are certain things he is able to do. And there are certain things that he is not equipped to do. The same is true for you and me. Are we going to embrace our freedom to bring others to Jesus? The next two verses, Paul gives some pretty tangible examples of how that plays out in his life in the first century. Because Jesus was prophesied as a Jewish Messiah to save the Israelites from their sin, but also to save the whole world, the first place that Paul would often go is to be among the Jews, to be among those who were kind of most open to hearing the gospel message. And so Paul says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to that law. I don't have to worry about the ceremonial hand washing. I don't have to worry about the sacrificial system. I don't have to worry about any of those things, Paul says, because I've been set free in Christ. But I did this so that I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. And when I'm with the Gentiles, Paul says, when I'm with those who are totally apart from the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so that I can bring Christ to them. But Paul says, hey, I'm not ignoring the law of God. I'm not throwing out the law that he's given us. Rather, I'm obeying the law of Christ. That law that Jesus gave his disciples when he was with them in the upper room before his crucifixion, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should also love each other. And so it's from this love that Paul launches into his service and sacrifice for other people. Wherever he is, Paul speaks to the people who are directly in front of him. And he's going to find himself in a multitude of places among a multitude of people, kind of like you and I are today. Because typically, I don't show up at your workplace at 9 o'clock on Monday. You do. Typically, I'm not following you in traffic as you make your commute across town. You make that commute. And God sprinkles us across the people of the world to be lights reflecting his light, to shine in such a way that others would see. And so one of the trips that Paul makes is actually to a bunch of Jews in the city of Antioch, of Poseidon. And one of the first places that he goes is to the synagogue, where he knows the people of God would gather. And after the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent this message. They said, brothers, if any of you has a word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. And like, I don't think we would be prepared here and now, if I just picked up the microphone Dave was using earlier and I was like, hey, anybody who wants to come forward, you can just have the microphone. I'm actually not sure we would be prepared for that type of moment. But if you were given the opportunity, like Paul, in a public place where you could share a message of hope with other people, what would you do? The floor is yours wherever you are invited to speak. And so Paul took the opportunity. He lifted his hand to quiet them, and he started speaking, and he says, "Men of Israel, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me." And then crafting a message specifically suited for his target audience, Paul speaks to those people who are familiar with Moses and the prophets. He uses all sorts of imagery taken from the Old Testament to apply directly to their life and the teaching they would expect. And he shows them Jesus. And then quite some time later, he has an opportunity in the middle of the city of Athens. And he's standing in the Areopagus before a large group. And they're actually scattered around the area, altars to so many different gods, a plurality of worshiping experiences. And Paul, speaking to the men of Athens, says, "Hey, I've noticed, just looking at the way that you live your lives, just looking at the way that you organize things in your places of worship, I've noticed that you are very religious in every way." And then he goes on to point out that there is actually an altar they've set up to an unknown god, that just in case there's a god we don't know about, we don't want to offend him, and so we've created this extra space just for him to exist. And Paul says, "I've got some news. The one that you worship as unknown actually has revealed himself to you through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he has come so that you might have life, and life in his name." And some of the people who are listening to Paul, they tease him, they mock him, they dismiss him as kind of crazy. But others want to know more. And they follow through and they ask questions. And whether he's among the Jews or whether he's among the Greeks, anywhere Paul finds himself, his motivation for sharing the gospel comes from his love for other people. The very first thing that Paul wants you to know before he shares anything with you is his deep love for you. He's not going to let anything get in the way of sharing the gospel. And that's where I think if our preferences today, if our preferences get in the way of our proclamation, then we have a problem. If somebody knows me for something other than the love of Jesus, and they start to question my love for them because of a preference I have in my life, then I might not be doing my best to share the gospel. It's the number one reason I quit social media several years ago, was because I could write something and carefully craft it and figure out how I wanted to communicate, but there was never a guarantee that the person reading it would respond the way I'd want or hope. And I'd rather have a face-to-face, one-on-one conversation, yeah, over that coffee that Dave would make so much fun about, but always texts me when he's on his way into church, "Hey, you got any of that coffee?" Because I want you to know you're loved by Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Paul says to those gathered, "From one man, our God created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. For his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he was not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And Paul recognizes that even their own poets, who weren't even religious themselves, even your own poets, Paul says, have said, "We are his offspring." I believe God planted us here on purpose, for his purposes. Each one of you individually located exactly where God wants you. For the moment that you're currently existing in, whether it's joyful or painful, he's never left you or abandoned you, but is with you now, moving through you to the world around you. Paul says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. And you've seen that. You've seen those who are struggling with their faith, struggling with the experiences that they've had, and questioning whether or not a good God, a loving God, could allow this to happen. Paul wants to bring the weak to Christ. Paul says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And he says, I do it all. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Because something powerful happens when you share the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace of the gospel. Wherever I share the gospel, I hear the gospel. Wherever you share the gospel, you hear the gospel. And whether you are sharing or hearing, everyone is blessed. He would say just one chapter later, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, so that the many may be saved. And he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says, do what I do, because if you're doing what I'm doing, then you would be doing what Jesus himself would be doing. Make me the same person out there as I am in here. Over the last several months since I've been at Faith, one of the missions that Pastor Joe has given me as pastor of community is to actually go into the community. And so we as a church, we've joined, our ministry has joined a couple of chambers of commerce in Macomb, the Connect Macomb Chamber, and then in Troy, the Troy Chamber of Commerce. And we've had this opportunity to go to ribbon cuttings, to just celebrate a new business opening with the owners and other community leaders to be glad with them as they do something new to bless the community, to go to networking events, to go to opportunities to mix and mingle at different businesses, and to have a chance to share a message of hope in the midst of the world around us. And if they give you an opportunity to speak, you should speak. And so there's a circle in the Troy Chamber. They call it the jam, and that's where you get just a minute, the jam. And it's cool because I actually see some of the other nonprofits that we're connected to here at Faith. I've seen Patty and Gifts for All God's Children. I've seen some of the others. And we all kind of share in this minute. And recently, one of the things that we've started to talk about is what would it look like if we did Alpha in the workplace? What would it look like if we actually had an opportunity to network together with other business leaders in our area before the business day even starts, and then to watch that kind of teaching from Alpha, and then have a discussion about the ways that we can make our communities better? And so we've started to invite those from Connect Macomb and the Troy Chamber of Commerce to think about what it would look like to do Alpha in the workplace. It's already something that Alpha's doing around the world. We're not reinventing the wheel or doing something new, but we're just trying to understand how we can be the light of Christ wherever we are. And so my invitation to you, when you get the email this afternoon that kind of recaps the sermon, if you are thinking, man, I would love to do Alpha in my workplace, how would I go about doing that? Respond to the email. Or just send me a note if you don't get the email. Hey, Pastor Matt, what would it look like for us to do Alpha in my workplace? Because it's one of those ways that we can be a light for others. And it's interesting because every time I meet someone new from the chamber, they give me their business card, and I have this kind of collection, this notebook of business cards where I'm praying for the people that I'm meeting. And I actually, in the email that I send back to them, I ask this question. Because I want to be who I am here out there. I want to be like Jesus everywhere I go. And so I ask, I say, hey, I plan on lifting up the leaders in our community in my prayers. If there's anything I can pray for you, specifically in your life or for our community, I'd love to do that. Just let me know. And it's been amazing how the vast, vast majority of people will actually respond with something to pray for. Or they'll just be polite and say, you know, thanks for the email, love connecting with you at the events. And they give an opportunity to actually be the light in the world. And maybe this is something you can do, because I was given a habit quite a few years ago as I was sitting down to lunch with a brother pastor, and we had ordered the food and the server was bringing the food out to the table, and the pastor turns to the server and he says, hey, we're going to be praying for our food. How can we be praying for you? And the server's eyes just like went wide open. They had never been asked this question before in their life. They were unprepared for that moment of somebody asking how they can pray for them. And yet, in that moment, they responded. And I remember looking across the table and saying, I have never done that in my 35 years of life. And yet I took it as an opportunity that I try every time I'm sitting down to eat at a restaurant and somebody is serving me food. We just ask, anyone I'm with, we ask, how can we be praying for you? And people have prayers. Every single time. They might be willing to share it with you if it's the first time you're asking the question, but I know if you are a repeat customer, if you are a regular at the place where you go, that once you start asking this question over and over and over again, they will, with anticipation, start thinking about what you can pray for when you just come into their business. We're going to be praying for you. We want to know how. Over the last 10 years or so, I've collected 2,700 prayers in my prayer journal. And it was a practice that I kind of started like haphazardly, where I would write them down occasionally, and people would give me a prayer request, and I would try to remember to write it down. But then over the course of time, as I continued to do this over and over and over again, I started watching how the prayers I was writing down, God was answering yes. The vast majority of prayers that I've collected in my journal, God has responded faithfully. Even in those moments where I'm praying in the midst of pain, or I'm praying in the midst of grief, God is here to love and to comfort. And this is where we as Christians, when we are going to be lights in our community, where we're going to be Jesus in our community, we control the input. We do not control the output. I can ask, how can I pray for you? But I do not have to get an answer. I can share the hope and the love and the joy of Jesus with somebody, but I cannot guarantee the growth. Earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually talks about that through his shared and combined work that he had with Apollos. He says, I, Paul, planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. And it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering, but what's important is that God makes the seed grow. But seed can't grow where it's not planted. Seed can't grow where it's not watered. And so we need the Pauls and we need the Apolloses. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. We plant and water. We tend the garden. We cut off the little pruning that needs to be done. But God gives the growth. This past week in Alpha, we're coming to the end of our fall Alpha course, and we've got one Thursday remaining. And so in the second to last teaching, it started asking the question, does God still heal today? And I was struck by a quote that we had in the middle of the teaching from a man named John Wimber, who was given really a prayer ministry from God for the healing of his people. And John Wimber said this about the way that God healed in the midst of their prayers. He says, when we prayed for no one, no one was healed, which is like kind of obvious. If we didn't ask you for presents, for gifts for all God's children, we would not have any presents for gifts for all God's children. And yet today, because we did ask, we are receiving back dozens and dozens and hundreds of gifts. When we prayed for no one, no one was healed. But now we pray for lots of people, and some are healed. Some are healed in this moment. Some are healed miraculously. Some are healed through the mundane and the boring ways, the regular ways that our world would dismiss as not being from God. Oh, that was the work of nurses and doctors. No, that was the work of God in those nurses and doctors. When we prayed for no one, no one was healed, but now we pray for everyone all the time. And God uses our prayers combined with the actions of those faithful servants in the world to change our communities. I loved our prayer guide from this past week. When Pastor Joe was writing on day 13 that we build the house so that we can bless the city. We don't exist here on DeQuinder just for those who come to the church on DeQuinder. We exist, each one of us, so that we can carry the light into our neighborhoods. We can carry the light into our schools and our workplaces. We exist to bless our cities. And so he wrote, hey, as we work with our city officials, as we work with our neighbors, let's embody the character of the one for whom we build by being patient and kind and truthful and peace-seeking. May we carry the love and the light of Jesus from here to everywhere we go. And there was a prayer that I thought was powerful that I want to invite you to share with me this morning. And so we'll pray it together. Lord, we build for your glory and our neighbor's good. Make this property a lighthouse for our community and let its peace and presence point people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God, make me the same person out there as I am in here. Because that's the way he's going to change the world. That's the way he's going to change your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your classmates, with your coworkers. That's the way he's going to bring love from heaven to earth, full of hope, full of life, full of himself, so that we can overflow. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have sent a light into this world, that Jesus himself shines among us, and that you've planted this light into our hearts so that we might shine with whomever we're with. Lord, help us to love our family like you love us. Help us to love our friends like you love us. Help us to love our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, and everyone we meet like you love us. That's how we can be good for our community. For it's through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name we pray.